1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. I watch little to no TV, but there was one show, it was called The Good Wife. Did you hear that? Well, this title, this teaching's title is The Good Fight. If you have a wife, you all know what I mean. It's The Good Fight. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the scriptures. Jonathan, that's my Bible, honey. I need that. In 1 Timothy, thank you, sweetheart, chapter 6, verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The exhortation to the minister is to fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, similar verse, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. You cannot fight someone or fight something that doesn't exist. See? In other words, if there's not an enemy, there's no reason for you to fight. You fight with someone you disagree with, or when you come across an enemy. If there's going to be a fight, there has to be an enemy. There has to be an adversary present. Now, we're exhorted to fight the good fight of faith. Now, we're not fighting against faith. We fight with faith. But what are we fighting against? What would be considered an enemy to faith? That's what I want to look at this morning, so we can fight the good fight. Who or what qualifies as being an enemy of faith? Now, when I was younger, and our children were growing up, when I used to watch TV, I would watch edifying things like WWF. That's been replaced by WWE. But in my day, it was a good show, WWF. And we could jump off the sofa on one another and just have a wonderful time. Well, my wife didn't care too much for that. So we had to get something to replace it. And I can still remember going to the secondhand store and buying this Nintendo set with a whole bunch of secondhand tapes. Because I am weasel by nature, so I didn't go to the new store. So we bought this Super Nintendo set. And we figured the way to stop the boys from fighting whose it was, we'll give it to Nikki. And then we'll have to say, you have to ask your sister if you want to play with it. See, that was my brainstorm, right? And she was only like 8 months old. But we figured she didn't know no better, so we'd blame it on her. And it would stop them from fighting. Well, one of the games in there was WWF, right? And what happened was you got to choose wrestlers. And I would always choose like Hulk Hogan, right? Because he was the good guy. But then you had all these enemies that wanted to fight against Hulk Hogan. You know, you had the Iron Sheik. He was a bad guy. You had George the Animal Steel. He was a bad guy. You had Gorilla Monsoon. You had Haystacks Calhoun. You had all these enemies. You understand? They were enemies against the Hulkster and his American way, whatever that is. You see, if you're going to have a fight, you're going to have enemies. But you got to learn who your enemies are. You got to be able to identify your enemies, just like in that game. Faith was represented to me by Hulk, and all of these other guys were enemies against the faith. And I had to fight a good fight, and every time I would win, there'd be somebody stepping up into the ring looking for my belt. And that's the way it works. Ignorance is an enemy of faith. Ignorance is an enemy of faith. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of education or awareness. Ignorance can also be due to inexperience. It can be due to unawareness. Or the person could just be oblivious. They don't have a clue. See? Doesn't mean they're bad. It's just that they don't have a clue in that area of life. If you lack in faith because of ignorance, ignorance is your enemy. If you lack in faith, the understanding of it, the releasing of it, the manifestation of it, because of ignorance, ignorance is your enemy. The cure for this is in the Word of God. Go to Romans chapter 10. See, the Word of God is doctrine, reproof, and correction. And it only shows us what we should be aware of, because if we're going to be spiritually matured, the spiritually matured person is told to have his senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Not just the good, but to see what's good and evil. Good so he can cleave unto it and go towards it. Evil so he can withstand it and go away from it. If ignorance is hurting you with regards to faith, your walk in faith, your releasing of faith, your staying in faith, the answer for ignorance is in chapter 10, verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? If you are weak in faith, if you lack in faith, if your faith is small, okay, the way to cure that is by the word of God, by going to the word of God, by immersing yourself in the Word of God, by finding those promises in the Word of God that are applicable to your certain scenario and set of circumstances. Now, while I'm thinking about it, let me say it out loud. Nicole and Brad just started college. I warn Nicole and Brad, do not let college talk you out of God's Word. College is hostile towards God. And they will do everything they can to make you believe that there is no God, that it's not vogue to accept God. That's not true. College has their head up their butt when it comes to God. That's true. You have to immerse yourself in the Word. Find those scriptures that are applicable to your scenario of life. And then read about it. Okay, so if you need healing, what type of scriptures are you going to look for? Healing, right? If you need forgiveness, what type of scriptures are you going to look for? Forgiveness. One of the greatest is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who endured more than him, and he was able to forgive, and we're supposed to walk in his steps. See, that's how it works. So faith comes by hearing the word of God. Don't pray, God, increase my faith, and then ignore the Bible. Don't pray, God, give me faith, and then ignore the Bible. He's already given you the ability to get faith and have your faith grow. And it's from the Word of God. See? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, number one, the Word. Number two, faith also comes by freely availing yourself and taking advantage of the gifts and callings that God has placed within the church. Let me repeat that. Faith also comes by freely availing yourself and taking advantage of the gifts and callings that God has placed in the church. Now let me explain to you what I mean. Take, for instance, the ministry of a teacher. Your faith can increase if you sit under the ministry of a godly teacher, hence the word godly. It can increase. If it is a genuine ministry of God, and the minister is meek, he will be able to help you increase your faith by what he teaches, by what he shares. However, if the minister is hard-hearted and prideful, he will not help you increase your faith. He will not bring you closer to God. He will not bring you closer to the Lord. He will not bring you closer to the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. He will only bring you into bondage and darkness. And that's why I am forever teaching these truths and forever including myself in these truths. If anybody's been coming to this fellowship for more than 10 years, you're hearing the same thing I taught 10 years ago. I am not exempt from these truths. And I've always taught you that if you see me swerve from these truths and continue therein for any length of time and do not go that, then you should remove yourself and find a place that you're blessed in. Because it just goes to show that I'm being hard-hearted and an idiot. And you are responsible for God and before God for you first. I'm not talking about making a mistake or being dumb. If that was the case, these chairs would be empty. Except for my wife, maybe. Talking about stupid things, staying in stupid things, being confronted about stupid things, and just causing stupid hurt. That's what I'm talking about. For day after week after month after year. Don't do it. Don't be dumb. This is where the segment of the teaching turns towards the minister now. Okay? If a minister is hard-hearted, he won't bring you into the things of God. He'll bring you into darkness and bondage. Let me show it to you. Hosea 4. Now, I'm specifically talking now to ministers, or those who aspire to be a minister, and myself. You all can learn from it, because it's good truth, but that's who I'm specifically addressing now, myself included. Hosea 4, the NIV reads, verse 6, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." And that's basically what we've learned and we took off on. And that's a good scripture, nothing wrong with part A of the verse. But let's read the whole verse, okay? "Because you, who's the you?
Me.
The priest?" No, it isn't. It's me. It's the priest, the minister in this day and time. "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my" what?
Priest.
"Priest, clergy, reverend, minister in this day and time. I also reject you as my priest. You have ignored the law of your God. I also will ignore your children." That's how it reads in the NIV. And you can see it in the King James too. It's not the people. The man who was responsible, who was called, who was ordained to teach the people, rejected the knowledge of God. His heart got hard. He wasn't meek to God. He thought he knew everything. He couldn't be coachable anymore. He couldn't take advice. And so, he instituted his own policies. He instituted his own agenda. He instituted what he thought would work and how things should work. You understand? That's what the verse is talking about. The people are secondary. The people are only a manifestation of their leadership. You see? They were destroyed because of lack of knowledge. The problem was that the priest rejected God's knowledge, taught his own junk, and in fact he was teaching the people that, and that's why the people were destroyed. You see, the problem wasn't so much that the people were rebellious towards God's instructions, as some would have you to believe. "You're rebellious against God. The wrath of God is going to come down on them." You know, give me a break. Here, let me shake. No. That's what it wasn't. That was the facade. That was the mask. That was the threat and fear that was put into the people's lives. The truth of the matter was that the priest, it's me, O Lord, was rebellious towards God. And in teaching that crap, he fed those people with poison. You always bring me the food. If you had a cheeseburger, right? And it was warm and hot and juicy. And then you had this 3-day-old tofu burger. I can't think of anything worse in the world. What would you want to be fed with? A cheeseburger, right? Because it would produce a good feeling in your belly. Tofu, I don't know. No offense if you like tofu, you're okay. You see, now there are times where people are rebellious towards God's word. I understand that. And then you deal with that accordingly. But if you're the one that's screwing up and you're the head of the train, right? You're the engine. Don't look back at everybody following you and say, you are all screwed up. We're just following you. Right? See, the priest rejected the word of God. And as a minister, you never want to get to the place where you can't hear from God. Which brings me to another point. You have to be immersed in the word of God as a minister. But you have to also understand, just as you can grow from the ministry of someone teaching you the word, that individual teaching the word can also grow by you bringing them the word of God and helping them along the path and way, right? You do it lovingly and with respect, but you hear the word, and if you love the word, you know what you do? You think about what people say. I do anyway, even if it's the little one on the step. She said something last week. I mean, I just think. And more recently, others. If you love God, you want to do his word. You don't want Hosea 4:6 to be at the bema for you. What do I have, Lord? Here, Hosea 4:6. Take it home and study it. Next. That's not a good reward to get, right? See, it's not talking about the people primarily here. The priest was the problem. The minister was the problem. Like in our day, they get full of pride and they get full of ego. You can't talk to a person like that that's full of pride and ego. They know everything. The priest was selfish. The priest put his own needs and wants and his own pleasures and agenda before God and before God's people. And if you're going to minister and help people, you can't do that. It's in the very definition of ministry. It's called service. It's not called being served. It's called service. You're a servant leader. You got it? And if you forget that, you're in big trouble. You're a servant leader. What can I do to bless you? What can I do to help you? You know, as I was walking out here, my eyes lighted on a book in my office. And the book is about a minister that I study for years and still do study. He's dead and gone, praise God for his life. But he had some disagreements with me and with God and the different things about, you know, he believed this and he believed that. And I don't particularly believe the word teaches that, this or any other thing. And I looked on the book, and I glanced at the book, and as I was walking out of the room, God said to me, and the greatest of these is love. That's what he said to me. And what that meant to me was, doesn't matter what he thought, Nikki. Doesn't matter whether he was right, wrong, or indifferent. That man loved. And because he loved, I was with him, and I worked with him, and he healed millions of people. And he taught millions of people. That's what he said. Now you got to think about that if that comes directly from the boss and he says to you, the greatest is love. It doesn't matter what you know. You understand? It doesn't matter how you can dance and prance. God's not primarily concerned about that in your life. God's not primarily concerned about your knowledge of Greek, Hebrew, or any of that other stuff. I mean this with all love, Jonathan. God would rather have somebody like that, only because he's dressed in shorts and just hanging out this morning, than somebody in a three-piece suit who knows all the Greek and Hebrew, but someone that would love and do something for him than the guy over there sitting in the corner answering questions. And that's what you got to understand about God. Perfection is in the Lord. Nobody's perfect. But if the most important thing for you, for me as a minister, is that we love people and we endeavor to help people. Because a lot of people can squawk about the way you do this, the way you do that, and the way you do the other thing. The key is that we love each other and we do whatever we can to help each other. That's what the difference is between just reading the Bible and doing the Bible. Do you have a heart to want to help people? Like Kim was talking about this morning. Do you have compassion towards people? Or do you just want to sit around and talk about, oh, they're screwed up here and they're screwed up there and they're screwed up and they this and they point out all their flaws and say, we are the great ones. We don't have any flaws. With a beam sticking out of each eye. See? A minister can't afford to be selfish. He can't afford to put his needs and wants and his own pleasures and his agenda before God and before God's people. You cannot be so full of yourself that you are no longer willing to listen to God. Let me put it another way. You cannot be so full of yourself that you are no longer willing to listen to people. Because a lot of times, God's instruction for you won't come through the Word. Won't come through revelation. It'll come through the mouth of a friend. It'll come through the mouth of someone who loves you. And if you don't recognize that, okay, who are you working for anyway? What is this all about anyway? It's about God. It's about helping people. It's about Jesus Christ. If he is not being magnified, if he is not being exalted, if you are not being brought to a better place of life and being challenged to get rid of the darkness and walk in the newness of life, what good is it? You can find any church that will go the other way and teach you that. There's millions of them out there. Take your pick. See? Sometimes God works through the body of Christ, and that makes up the body of Christ are what? Peoples. So that means sometimes God's going to work through you. That's why, as a minister, you always must remain meek first and foremost to God. And if you know the Word, you'll recognize the Word that's being spoken out of somebody's mouth at you. See? If ignorance is an enemy, then the cure for ignorance is Romans 10:17. Immerse yourself in the Word and avail yourself to where you can hear the truth of God's Word. Don't pray, God, please give me faith, and then refuse to go to the Word. Because it says the faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Going to the Word. Hearing the message about Christ. That's what it's talking about. If you just pray about it and not immerse yourself in the Word, not study, you're not going to get it. You won't get it. Ignorance. Fear. Fear is another enemy of faith. And fear is something you have to learn to identify. And once you identify it, you are now in the position that you can overcome it. That's the important thing. You have to learn to identify fear in your life and lives of others. Then once you can do that, you can help overcome it in your own life or others. Moreover, fear is nourished by our confession. Fear is fed by our confession. In other words, our confession can either increase your fear or it can decrease your fear. If you think wrong thoughts, okay, you will believe wrong thoughts. And if you believe wrong, you will speak and you will act wrong. If you think wrong, you will believe wrong. If you believe wrong, you will speak and you will act wrong or wrongly. Job 3. Verse 25. For the thing which I feared. Is that what it says?
Greatly feared.
It says greatly feared. He didn't wake up and see this and go, oh, boo. There's room in the Word for that. Job 3:25. It says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Is come unto me. Your faith keeps pace with your confession. You understand? If you are continually confessing your problems, your sickness, your weakness, the negatives in your life, you'll never overcome them. Never overcome them. Why? Because the thing that you greatly fear, you are constantly speaking forth. You're giving testimony to the work of the devil in your life. I didn't say to ignore sickness. I didn't say to ignore problems. I didn't say to ignore weakness. I said don't testify for it. Constantly saying with your mouth, "I'm sick, I'm weak, I'll never amount to anything. I have this disease, I have that disease. I can't get ahead in life. I've never been able to accomplish this. I know I can't do that." They're self-proclaiming failures out of your mouth. Don't do that. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, 23 says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," are you a whosoever?
Yes.
Are people outside of these walls and necessarily aren't Christians whosoevers?
Yes.
Sure. It says whosoever. Whosoever is a person. "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Three times the word "said" is used in that verse in different ways. Seth, set, set. It's the confession out of your mouth. Now, this is a law. If you're going to keep confessing something and you're going to believe about it, you know what's going to happen? It's going to come to pass. And Job should be lesson enough that if you're going to do that with the negative, it's going to come to pass. You understand? If you're always talking about the problems, what's going to be magnified is the problems. You're always talking about the problems, the problems, the problems. See? Look. "But shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." You got to watch the words that come out of your mouth. And you got to watch the words that come out of your mouth with those that you want to help. You understand? Because words are powerful. Words are carriers of faith. God said, "Let there be light." For we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He said, he spoke it into being. His faith was carried by that word, and there was what?
Light.
Etc., etc., etc. Words can also be carriers of death, destruction, doubt, worry, and fear, right? Sure, it's right. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Look at Matthew chapter 12. If you're always talking about negative things and how bad things are and how bad people are and how much you lack and this one, that, that's what you're going to manifest in your life. It's a law because you keep speaking about it, speaking about it, speaking about it. Sooner or later, the devil's going to hear those words, and he's going to empower those words, and he's going to bring it into manifestation in your life. That's how you curse yourself. My mother had this, and always said I would get this. My mother had this, and my family had this, and nobody ever lived past 40 in my family. We all had this disease, or that disease, or that. What are you doing? Over and over and over and over and over, the devil will empower those words. He'll be pleased to oblige you. You understand? Death and life are in the power of the what? Why do you think that is? Because of what you say. Because what you say leads to what you believe, and what you believe leads to what you confess and act accordingly. That's why. It's a law. We do this to ourselves all the time, and most of us do it, and we don't even have a clue we're doing it. Because we're just so damn negative sometimes. Matthew 12, verse 34. B. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When you listen to someone and you hear the words coming out of their mouth, it's a manifestation, it's a view, it's a clip shot. It's a sneak peek at what's in their heart. If they're always talking about negatives, if they're always talking about failure, if they're always talking about I can't amount to this, or I won't amount to this, or I'll never be able to, it's in their heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life. So you have to be able to see that, and then you have to be able to help them understand that's not a good way to think. Because you're talking that way. And because of the law. If you have identified a fear you want to overcome, the Bible gives us direction on how to do so. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. You have to seek God. However, when you go to God, and that may include going to a fellow believer for help, you understand? Because if you have something that you can't get a hold of and can't get on top of, you can't figure it out with God. This is what I teach in the marriage class. Go to God first. But if you can't get it, figure it out with God, then seek help. Get good godly counsel. But go to God first. That builds a healthy relationship in the couple that they can understand that they go to God first. But help is available if they can't get it, their need met there. You go to God with the intention of receiving. Listen, this is what it is not. When I went to confession when I was little, right? I didn't go in that box with the intention of anything but appeasing my mother so I wouldn't get beat and getting the hell out of Dodge. Okay? That's why I went into the box. The box. Watch the Pink Panther and you'll know what that means. The first one, the box. Okay. When you go to God with the intention of receiving what he's got to give you. Do you want help? Or do you want an audience so you can just complain more about your life? Well, I got this new group over here. I'm like Rodney Dangerfield. I'll see if I can work on them for a while. No, you don't want to do that. Some people refuse help in life because without their problems, they have no life. And they've learned to hold on to them and speak about them all the time. It's like a badge that they put on their chest and say, look at me, I got problems. It's not a good thing. They have nothing to complain about. There'll be no more self-pity that they can indulge themselves into. No more feel sorry for me. You elicit that response from other people. They won't have any more I'm a victim complex. They won't be able to say I can't win or I can't catch a break anymore. Some people get in so the habit of doing that that it becomes their life. Did you ever consider the reason you can never catch a break or that you can never win is because that you're constantly confessing your problems? And you're constantly confessing that, and it has become a manifestation, it's become a reality in your life. Maybe that's the reason why. Psalm 77 says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran into the night, in the night, and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. You don't ever want to get to a place where your soul refuses to be comforted. Because then you're just hardening your heart. Or you don't understand. You know, you're fighting against the very thing that you need. That's not a good place. That's a losing battle. I remembered God and I was troubled. There's a manifestation for you. Think about God and you're troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes from waking. He couldn't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Do you ever have one of those nights? See, instead of going to God, instead of going to a believer or family or somebody, you know, you're going through it yourself. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I communed with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And this is what he said to himself. Will the Lord cast off forever? Is that a positive thing to talk about or a negative thing? Will he be favorable no more? Is that a positive thing or a good thing? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Are these good things that you should be talking about? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I remember wonders of old. I will meditate also on all of thy work and talk of all of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as God, our God? That's a different confession now. Right? He's not saying, are you going to forget about me forever? The anger, no more mercy, no more this. His confession, what? It changed. You know why it changed? Because he realized what he was doing. He said, this is my infirmity. All the stuff that's been coming out of my mouth hasn't been good. It's been bad. Now I'm going to change my confession. Thou art God that doeth wonders. That's a good thing to confess, right? Yes. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people, etc., etc. The psalmist figured it out. He figured it out. He stopped thinking about the problem. I remember God and was troubled. He stopped thinking that way. Remember I told you if you think wrong, you're going to believe wrong. And if you believe wrong, you're going to confess and you're going to act wrong. He changed it. He changed his thinking. He started to think right. See? Which led him to stop confessing the problem. Where was he confessing the problem? He said, I complained. And then he said all these negative things. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Will he this? Will he that? Will he the other thing? He identified the real problem. The real problem was a manifestation of what was in his heart. He wasn't thinking right. And he said, this is my infirmity. He then was able to overcome the problem. How did he overcome the problem? He said, I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You know what the right hand stands for? Blessing, right? I'm going to remember the works of God. I'm going to remember meditative his things. You see, he corrected ignorance through knowledge. He saw what he was doing. He realized what he was doing. And then he changed. Because your confession will keep pace with your faith. And he was headed in the wrong direction. You overcome fear by seeking the Lord. And in addition, if you think wrong, you'll believe wrong, which in turn will lead you to speak wrong and to act wrong. But we saw how the psalmist overcame that. He identified the source of the problem, the way he thought, the confession of his mouth, and he stopped confessing the negative. He chose, operative word, he made a choice, he made a decision. He chose. You have a choice. You can choose also. He chose to remember the good, which meant he chose to think the good, to dwell on the good, which led him to believe the good, which led him to confess the good and act accordingly. In closing, I'd like to give you one more enemy of faith that you need to be aware of. Multitudes of God's people are robbed of their healing. They're robbed of their wholeness. They're robbed of their deliverance because of the counterattack. The counterattack. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." W-A-R, war. We are involved in a war. We walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. In a war, there are attacks, and there are what's called counterattacks. You understand? The story is told of a young chaplain boy who witnessed the Americans taking one mountain 14 different times during the Korean War. The truth of the matter is, the Americans took the mountain one time, the 14th time. The first 13, they were counterattacked and beat back down. That's what happened. Hebrews chapter 10. The counterattack. If you know little to nothing about Satan, one thing that you got to leave here this morning with is that he will counterattack you. When you walk up to him and you say, "I'm taking this mountain back," and you take it and you turn, guess what's going to happen? He's going to counterattack. Shoot, even in the temptations, it says at the end that Satan went away for what?
A season.
Did he come back and counterattack Jesus Christ with a whole bunch of different new attacks? Sure he did. Well, what makes you think that he's just going to let you walk right up to him and take that away from him and walk away with it and him say, "Well, God bless, I'll go find somebody else to bother"? Doesn't work that way. But that's what people think. And that's why people don't keep their deliverance. One of the reasons. That's why one of the reasons people don't keep their healing. People don't keep their wholeness because they are oblivious to Satan's counterattack. I got news for you. When those Americans went up the mountain and they were beat back down the first time, you know what their leader said? "Get ready, boys, we're going again." And what happened? They went up a second time. They got beat back down again and so forth. You know what their leadership said? Now the leadership got killed, a new leader stepped in, a Joshua. Is going to walk just the way Moses worked. Not someone's going to turn and take them a different way and say, "Let's run." He said, "Get ready, boys. We're going back up the mountain." And people died going up the mountain. 13 times they died going up the mountain. 13 times counterattacks were launched. 14th time they got a victory. You think it's going to be any different in your life? I mean, sometimes, yes, and this isn't a rule for everything. You understand that. But if it doesn't work the first time, and you get ministered to, and you get up, and you walk 5 feet, and the pain's back. You know what the pain is? It's a counterattack. It gets you to think it didn't work. That God's word failed you. That God's word doesn't work. That it's okay for others, but not for me. And it's a counterattack. What are you going to do? You're going to say that going to go that way in your mind? Or you're going to say, "I don't think so. Jesus Christ healed me. You're healed. That's the way it's going to be. And I'm going to act that way." Okay? Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession." Word profession is confession. "Of our faith without wavering." You know what it is to confess something? It's to say it, right? "Be removed, be thou removed, cast in the sea." Satan's, "Oh, you can't do that." "Be thou removed and cast in the sea." "Oh, you fool, look at it, it's not where." "Be thou removed and cast in the sea." That's how you hold fast to your confession. I would say some expletives, but it's a G-rated sermon. I don't have to listen to my wife saying bad words again. Only for my good. "Be thou removed and cast into the sea." I don't think so. That's how you hold on to your confession. I'm healed. I'm whole. I'm delivered. I can overcome this. I can get this. I can do this. That's how you hold on to your confession. Don't let Satan hit you with the counterattack. Say, "Oh, it doesn't work." He's going to hit you with a counterattack. He's not just going to stand there and let you take it from him. But if you hold fast to your confession and you don't budge and you don't sway, you will have the victory. Don't put a timetable on it. Put a believing table on it. Walk out in faith and just command it and believe it to be already done and act like you have it. Hold on to your confession. And don't let nobody talk you out of your confession. Don't let nobody tell you you're no good. Don't let anybody tell you you're sinful. Don't let anybody tell you you're unrighteous. Don't let anybody tell you you're a failure. They can shove that up the royal butt. Don't let anybody ever speak to you like that. You are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. Jesus Christ gave his blood for you. So how valuable does that make you? Invaluable. You can't be replaced. You understand? Don't let anybody tell you less than what the Word says you are. You are what the Word says you are. And you know what else you got to do? You got to say what the Word says you are. Start confessing that. Not in a cocky, haughty, arrogant type of way. But in a reverence, thankful type of way for what the Lord made you in Christ. You understand? You didn't make yourself that way. Hold on to your confession. Let us hold fast the profession, our confession. The word confession is homologeo. Homologeo, same homologeo word. Say the same thing the Word says. If the Word says you're healed, if the Word says you're righteous, if the Word says that you can do all things through Christ, say the same thing. That has to be your confession. Say what the Word says. Say what the Word says. And when you see somebody saying different than what the Word says, you should say to them, do you ever listen to the words out of your mouth? How negative you are, how you're always looking for the doom and the gloom and the badness in things. You're going to bring this upon yourself. Why don't you confess the good things? Why don't you confess the love of God? Why don't you confess the victory in Christ? Why don't you confess who you are in the new creation? There's a big one for you. Find the rest of your life trying to find that one out and live it. See, it follows your confession. Your faith keeps pace with your confession. And if you're always going to go around saying all these bad things and these wrong things, that's all you're ever going to grow to. And in ministry, God is only going to be able to work with us as far as our confession allow him. If we confess one thing and God wants to work with us and we still confess it, he's not going to be able to work and fulfill his good pleasure in our lives and in the lives of the people that we touch unless we change our confession. We change our mind. We change our heart. Enemies of faith, the counterattack. Always beware of the counterattack. Satan is not going to let go easily. However, if you hold fast to your confession, you will overcome him. Let's close in James, please, chapter 4. Try and get the spiritual truth that I'm endeavoring to convey to you. Okay? Don't look at me or my foolishness or any of my ability or lack of it. Try to get the truth that your words mean something. And if you confess repeatedly over and over again, it's a manifestation. For out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, man what? He speaks. So if you're constantly confessing sickness, worry, doubt, fear, failure, this sort of thing, it's only a matter of time before you're going to manifest that in your life. But if you start to confess the Word and the goodness of God and the peace of God and the joy and the righteousness of God and the victory that Jesus Christ and who you are in Christ and what God has made you in Christ and all of these other wonderful things, that's going to start manifesting in your life. It'll manifest in your life. It'll manifest in your body. It'll manifest in your business. It'll manifest in your thinking. It'll just permeate you. Do you ever go to an Italian restaurant? I was going to pick on somebody else, but I'll pick on the Italians. It's garlic, right? Where you been, boy? I've been on a diet, aren't you? Don't lie to me, boy. You got some other garlic on you. You had a zep, didn't you? Come clean. Hold him upside down, shake two zeps out of his pocket. Why? Because he reeks of garlic. Right? When something gets permeated into you, you exude it, you give it off. That's what we should do with God. Love, mercy, grace, right? We should give that off. You look at it and say, where you been? I've been at church. I've been in the Word. Let me show you. Sweet savor. There it is. Garlic. All right. James 4, verse 7. I'm going to the first part of the verse, then we're going to the second part of the verse, because that's the order the verse is in. Because without the first part of the verse, there is no second part of the verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. See, I could have read this, no one had to teach. But I had four pages, so. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Once you submit yourself to God, you give yourself to God, you give your life to God. That will enable you to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, a lot of people quote the last part of the verse. That's good. But if you don't submit, if you're not meek, if you're not in the Word, if it's not infused in you, one more example, then I promise I'll close. I was looking at this syringe, right? You stick into a steak, and you squish this stuff into it. It infuses the steak. I need help with this stuff. Right? And then you cook it, and the best part is you eat it. You've got to submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. He has to be in you. And the way, one of the ways you submit is you go to the Word. Faith comes by hearing, right? That gets in you. Once it gets in you, you know, the devil will see that, and other people will see it too. You resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You know what resist means? There's going to be a counterattack. You got to plant your feet into the ground, stake yourself down like a dog soldier, and say, come hell or high water, I'm not moving. This is my resurrected ground that was given to me. You ain't coming on it. You don't belong here. Get off my property. It was purchased with the blood of Christ, and that's what you got to do. So knowledge cures ignorance. Seeking God cures fear, along with right thinking, right believing, right confession, and right action. And holding fast to your confession overcomes the counterattack that the adversary will use on you. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your Word. Thanks for your guidance and your instruction. And most of all, Father, what's most important now today is that we are doers of the Word and not hearers only. And I thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.